All right, turn with me to 1 John, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Pastor Wood is on, I guess you'd call it vacation for his anniversary, and so a well-deserved time off. And so you're stuck with me tonight. And so we'll hope to that God will be with us and give us something from his word tonight. And, you know, I don't want to make light of the opportunity. It's a grave responsibility to be standing behind a pulpit. And so I do appreciate the opportunity, but most of all, I just want the Lord to be able to speak through me tonight as we look in his word. And Lord laid something on my heart about a week ago or so ago in order to give tonight. And it's funny. Pastor preached about something on Sunday morning that kind of covers part of my points, and then he preached something else on Sunday night that kind of covers other parts of my points. Now, you say, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I think it's a good thing that the Lord has established something that he wants us to be able to hear. And so tonight I want to speak a little bit on, well, it's the Christmas time, you know. I don't know if you're aware, but in 1 week it's Christmas. Did you know that? Brother Stewart, this is real trouble. Okay. Okay. Yes, in 1 week it is Christmas. And so we're going to take a look at that and take a look at this time of year. And there's a lot of things going on this time of year that aren't necessarily biblical. Okay. But, you know, there is a certain, I don't know, let's call it spirit that's around in the Christmas time, and we want to take a look at that and see what it is the true Christmas spirit would be. And let's take a look at that tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer right after we read 1 John 1, verse 4. verse 4. All right. And, you know, I'm good at transposing, and what I did in my notes is I transposed 1 and 4, and so it's chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, you look down at your notes and they betray you. That's a terrible thing. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word with these people. Lord, I pray you just bless our time. Lord, give us something for from your word, Heavenly Father, Lord, that would challenge our hearts. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so believe not every spirit. So like I said, there is a spirit going around this time of year. Now, a lot of people describe it in different ways, but I'm going to let a few people describe it for you. How about Charles Dickens? How many know who he was? Okay, he's a guy that, for one thing, he wrote A Christmas Carol, which is pretty regularly watched this time of year, okay? You remember Scrooge and all that. Okay, so he said through Scrooge about Christmas, and this is one of Scrooge's lines. He said, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year." You remember that? That was after he got visited by a bunch of ghosts. Okay, all right, so you remember that? All right, so what's he keeping? He's keeping Christmas. What exactly is Christmas that he's keeping? All right. Well, how did he keep it? Let's take a look at that. He kept it by basically giving away some of his wealth he had, right, and trying to get involved in other people's lives. That's the way he did it. All right. So that is sort of close. Because why? Because Scrooge was who? He was one whose God was what? Money. His God was money. And so he started to give away his money, so he shared his money. So if we equate money with God in his life, we can kind of say he shared God, right? I'm stretching it. Okay. But you see, it tickles at it, but it doesn't quite say it, does it? All right. How about Charles Schulz? Everyone knows who he is. Charles Schulz is creator of Peanuts. Okay. And if you don't know who Peanuts is, you're a lot younger than I am. Okay. All right. So, you know, Charlie Brown, Snoopy, Lucy, Linus and the gang. All right. He said Christmas is doing a little something extra for someone. That's what he said Christmas is. Interesting. Washington Irving, he was a writer. He said of Christmas, "Christmas is a season for the kindling, the fire, for hospitality in the hall, the genial flame of charity in the heart." Now, what do all these things have in common? These all things have something in common. They're taking the focus off yourself and putting it on other people. Now, is that a wrong thing? But is it the Christmas spirit? No. And so the reason why I started off the message with John 4:1 is because you need to try the spirits and see if they're of God. Amen. Okay? Is the spirit that prevails this time of year of God? Or is it of another source? All right. All these things, although nice and fuzzy and make you feel warm and fuzzy, they don't address what Christmas really is, do they? They don't address it. Something's left out. Well, someone is left out. Okay. Christ is left out of Christmas. You might as well just put that X and have your Xmas, because Christ is kind of crossed out of Christmas in most people's hearts. And so that obviously is not what we want to do as far as a Christmas spirit. So it's really strange that God doesn't really figure in our society's thoughts about Christmas, especially since our society was kind of founded on Christianity, wasn't it?
Amen.
Okay, long ago. Kind of gotten away from its roots a bit. But it was founded there. But we don't see Christ in Christmas anymore. So Christmas is supposed to be the commemoration of God's coming to earth. Isn't that what it's supposed to be? Okay, that's what it started out to be long ago. Of course, if you go even longer ago, they didn't even celebrate Christmas, but that's, you know, getting on another subject. But as a Christian, what should we think of Christmas? What should be our spirit? Let's call it that. Okay? Now, let's address what I kind of just hinted at. There are those that think we should not set aside a special day at all to commemorate Christmas. They have some points, okay? They rightly point out that December 25th cannot possibly be the actual date of Christ's birth for many reasons, okay? Wrong time of year, that sort of thing, okay? And the mere fact that the Bible doesn't record the exact date should be our cue, they say, to shun this time of year's celebration. And then they kind of point out that, you know, this is happening around the winter solstice, which is steeped in paganness and pagan idolatry. And it is. It is. Okay? It was started long ago. Christmas is a tradition that was started long ago by people that had pagan influences in their life, obviously. Okay? And so they tried to convert their paganism into something a little better, and they wanted to celebrate Christ's birth. And so they chose that time because that was a time when paganism was most rampant. And so they chose that time in order to celebrate Christ's birth to try to overcome the rampant idolatry that was going on at that time. And so there was a good reason behind it. It kind of got a little muddled over the years, but that was a good reason behind it. But so what do you think? Should we celebrate Christmas? Is it the right thing to do or wrong thing to do? Well, it's neither right or wrong. Apostle Paul addressed this. In Romans 14, he says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it."
Amen.
All right. So if you celebrate Christmas, I guess the message is celebrate it unto the Lord. Okay? And so if not, then do it because you think the Lord doesn't want you to do it. Okay, and so that's the best thing. He goes on to say this about, there was a lot of things they mentioned. He mentioned this, celebrating of holidays, and he also mentioned, you know, eating of food sacrificed to idols and a bunch of different topics he covered. But he kind of sums it up like this. It says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's."
Amen.
We are the Lord's. That's something to keep in mind. So the first thought I wanted to leave you with this Christmas time is we are the Lord's.
Amen.
We are the Lord's. So as the Lord's people, what should we do with the event that literally changed the world in a multitude of ways? Whether we celebrate Christmas or not, how should we think of the event of Christ's birth? How should it affect our lives?
Amen.
So let's start by taking a look at how it affected the lives of people who lived at the time of Christ's birth. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And this is where I'm going to kind of piggyback over what Pastor Wood said. But in Luke chapter 1, and if we look in Luke chapter 1 at verse 46 and 47 is where I want to key in on Luke chapter 1. Now, to give you a little background on what we're looking at here, this is where Elizabeth came to visit Mary. Elizabeth was with child. She was with John the Baptist, right? Okay. And when she came to visit Mary, something unique happened. What happened? Anybody remember? The baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth took that as a sign to give some praise to God. And so she did that, and she praised Mary for being obedient, basically. And then Mary responds. And how did Mary respond? Let's take a look at verses 46. She says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She said a lot of other things, but that's where I wanted to park. "My soul doth magnify the Lord," she says, "and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior." What was her reaction? Her reaction was to focus on the Lord. Her soul magnifies the Lord and rejoices in God as Savior. So that's one reaction we have to Christ's birth. Luke 2. Luke 2 is right next to Luke 1. Can't miss it. Luke 2. I'm being a little funny, at least trying to be. Okay, verse 14. This is where the angels came and announced Christ's birth to the shepherds. What did they say? They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Glory to God in the highest. Pastor Wood already preached on this, so I don't have to emphasize it too much, do I? Okay, so, but why to the highest? Well, that's because the angels were giving, let's call it extra special honor and glory to God by this act that had occurred. Think of what miracle this was. This was not just your ordinary birth, was it? This was the birth of God.
Amen.
Becoming a man.
Yeah.
And dwelling with us. And that's exactly what it was. He was a man who was God, and he was God who was a man. Okay. It was a miracle. So glory to God in the highest. All glory to God. And so that's what the angels said. And so, well, the shepherds, how about them? What did they say? Well, skip down to verse 20. If you skip down to verse 20, you'll see what they said. "And the shepherds returned," well, at least what they did. "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as was told unto them." So what did they do? They praised God. They praised God. And so we see, so far, Mary did what? She magnified the Lord. She rejoiced. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest." The shepherd said, "We're glorifying and praising God as well." Then we have Simeon in verse 28. Simeon, when he saw Jesus in the temple, then he took him up in his arms in verse 28 and blessed God. That's the first thing he did. He blessed God. All right. Did he say he tried to bless the baby? No. He blessed God because of God's gift and what he sent.
Amen.
Now, I don't know what Simeon knew and what he didn't know. The scripture doesn't really say exactly, but he did know that this baby was come to be a Savior. He did know that. And so we don't know if he knew he was holding very God in his hands or not. Not for sure. But he did recognize what God did, didn't he? He did recognize what God did. And then verse 38, the prophetess Anna comes along, so the ladies, you get equal time here. And as soon as she saw Jesus, in verse 38 says, "That instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord for what, for the being able to see Jesus, the Messiah, the coming one." And she knew that much. And so look at that, give thanks unto the Lord. And the final instance is not in Luke, I'm sorry to say. It's in Matthew. But it's Matthew chapter 2, and I'm sure you all know the verse. What happened when the wise men came into the house where the young child was? They fell down and worshiped him. Then they gave the gifts, didn't they? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so if you look at verse 11 of Matthew 2, you'll see that. And so they fell down and worshiped him. They were the only ones that it said directly that they worshiped Jesus as God. And so you see, what was the reaction? What was the spirit? The spirit was one of worship, wasn't it? It was one of praise. It was one of adoration. Okay, so during this Christmas time, we can either get caught up in the spirit of Christmas that is prevailing in our society, or we can get caught up in the spirit that God wants us to have at Christmas time. And that is to praise and honor God through what he's done for us. Now, so in every instance, worship, praise, glorification was done. Now, we did something to this evening before I got up here. We sang some songs. Now, either you just sang the songs or you, in your heart, worshiped God. Amen. I don't know which one it was for you. But we had the opportunity to do that today. Some were even right about Christ's birth, weren't they? And so, and other things were about Christ in some other way, which is fine. Because, you know, it's all about Christ.
Amen.
And so, if we are to deserve Christ's birth, then it should start by praising and glorifying God. It should start that way. And so as we look in this Christmas season, what we ought to be looking at is how we are treating God. How are we recognizing God in what we do, and what we say, and what we're doing? That's the thing that we want to do. Now, we're going to spend most of the rest of our time in Romans. So let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Now, giving glory to God is the calling of those who God imputes righteousness. Did you know that? That's our calling. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 16. It says, therefore, it is of faith. What is of faith? Well, that's what it is that we have. Our salvation is of faith. That it might be grace to the end, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, it said of Abraham, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. What did he believe God about? That he would become a great nation, that he would have a seed, even his old age. That's what he believed God about. And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, and his body was dead as far as not physically dead, but dead to be able to bear children. And when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, the womb had been dead all of her life. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You get that? His faith was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, and this is the great part, that it was imputed to him, is not only Abraham, it says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who are the people that God imputes righteousness to? Those who believe on Jesus Christ, that God, that he was God in the flesh. He came here, lived a perfect life. He died for our sins, was buried, and most importantly, rose again.
Amen.
He rose again, giving us the power to be able to become the sons of God. Verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And so, we, as God's people, as those who are imputed righteousness because of what God did for us, it's our duty, we are duty bound to give glory to God. Now, what do I mean by that? Glory to God. That sounds, we hear that a lot. And so what's that mean, to give glory to God? Okay, it's a fair question, don't you think? Well, the Bible talks about giving glory to God in several ways. How many of you know how Psalm 19 starts? The heavens declare the glory of God, right? So the very things of this universe, the things that are created, declare the glory of God. You look at them, and what should the reaction be? To be in awe of God who created those things. That's what our reaction should be. However, that's not the reaction of everybody, is it? Is that the reaction of everybody? No. Romans 1 addresses that. So like I said, we're going to be in Romans for a while. So if you turn back a couple pages to Romans 1, starting in verse 20, which of course would be nice if I actually got the right page. Okay. Verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of him," that's of God, "from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Who's the they? Those are the people that's the world. That's the people that do not believe God. The world in general. Okay? "But they're without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened." So Romans 1 tells us what happens if we don't give glory to God. All right. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made of corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Going to stop there for a minute. Okay, dishonor their bodies between themselves. What is the most prevalent sin in a society when it goes away from God? Sexual sins. Sexual sins. They become very prominent. Does it ring a bell with anybody? "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so, if we don't give God glory, then we are categorized with those, whose foolish heart was darkened. That doesn't sound good. Does it? No. So we need to make sure we're giving glory to God. Matter of fact, man himself was created for the glory of God. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 11:7, it says, and God, Paul was addressing the wearing of things to cover their head. And the subject came up in 1 Corinthians. That was a very carnal church. A lot of things came up. Okay, but at any rate, it says, "For a man indeed not to cover his head." But I want you to look at the reason why Paul said that. He said that, "For as much as he," that is man, "is the image and glory of God." Amen. He is the glory of God. He's the image of God. And so that's why we need to honor one another, because we are honoring the image and glory of God. Amen. So one way we can do it is kind of sort of what they're saying, is to think of others. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. So certainly, we looked at the angels who heard of Christ's birth and saw occasion to give them the utmost glory, because it was the most miraculous part of God's redemptive plan, I guess you could say. It seems pretty miraculous to me anyway. God himself made himself lower than the angels and became a man. He did that. So think about that. Now, I want to go a step further. We all know about, how many agree that the world was created for the glory of God? Okay. How many believe that man was created for the glory of God? Amen. All right. I'm going to throw something at you that perhaps you haven't thought of before. Okay? What is something that you don't normally associate with giving God glory that is very rampant in the world today? Anybody want to hazard a guess? Christmas? Okay. Well, it's sin. Sin. Is sin rampant in this world, or is it not? Yeah. Why is it here? You ever think about that? Why is it here? Well, if you want to go theologically speaking, way back when, Lucifer, well, he got proud and he fell, and then he took all mankind with us. Okay, fine. Let's go deeper in that. Why did Lucifer fall? Let's go deeper in that. Why did God create Lucifer if he knew he was going to fall? Okay. He knew he was going to fall. I mean, there's no doubt about it. God knows what he's doing. Nothing happens by accident with God. God didn't say, oh, I'm going to create this magnificent being. Oh, he fell. What do I do now? That wasn't God at all, was it? No. Bible says that he had salvation planned, what? Before the beginning of the foundation of the world. And so, why does sin exist then? Well, let's go to Romans and see if we can find out why sin exists. Okay, there's reasons that it exists. And Romans tells us three reasons. There's other reasons throughout the rest of the Bible, but they're nice conveniently kind of all listed here in Romans. So let's just stay in Romans and find out what three reasons are. Romans chapter 3, verse 5. Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteousness if taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Okay, look at that first part of that verse. But if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? What's the word commend mean? Praise, kind of, yeah. So if you commend somebody for doing something, what are you doing? You're telling them about what kind of a good job they did, right? Isn't that what you're doing? You're commending them. It's a foretelling. It's a showing. So commending is showing something in a positive light. It's displaying something in a positive light. Our unrighteousness displays in a positive light the righteousness of God. Think about that. One reason why sin exists is because we wouldn't know the righteousness of God if we didn't know unrighteousness. We wouldn't know the righteousness of God if we didn't know unrighteousness. We wouldn't know the difference, would we? No. How can you give glory to God for something that you think is normal? No, you wouldn't do that. It's abnormal, isn't it? God's righteousness is abnormal. It's not like us. We're unrighteous without God. And so that's one way. Sin allows God to put on his righteousness on display. Sin does that. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Everybody knows this because it's part of the Romans road, and almost everybody's used that, right, in the room? Okay. But it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if he died for us, why did he do that? Because we are sinners, okay? And if we weren't sinners, would Christ have to come to die for us? No. Okay, and so verse 8 says, but God commended, there's that word commendeth again, shows in a positive light his love toward us. Would we know the love of God if God hasn't picked us up out of the miry clay and set us up? Would we know that love? No. We wouldn't know that love. Because we were hopeless, without hope. Then God came and rescued us. Sin allows God to put his love on open display. Now, I'm not making anything up. This is what the Bible tells us. Amen. Romans 9, verses 22 and 23. Romans 9, verses 22 and 23. And here, the Apostle Paul puts it as a what if. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Who are vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Who are they? They're sinners, yeah. They're unregenerate people. That's who they are. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Who are the vessels of mercy? That would be us, amen, who accepted Christ, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So what's this teaching us? This is teaching us that he's showing his wrath and is put on display against those who would pursue unrighteousness. Right? And it allows, sin allows God to put the glory of his mercy on display.
Amen.
So, I'm going to ask you again. What is very rampant in this world that shows the glory of God? Sin. Sin shows the glory of God. Not to dwell in sin, don't get me wrong about that, but to have the overcoming of sin.
Amen.
To have the overcoming of sin. And if sin never existed, we wouldn't know these things. How many blessings and wonderful things that we know about God that we just wouldn't know if there was no sin? You can think of lots if you really think about it. Apostle Paul in Romans pointed out three. And so, even sin points to the glory of God.
Amen.
It does. Therefore, it can be said that we can only know how righteous God is because of sin. We can know how loving God is because of sin. We can know how powerful God is because of sin. We can know how merciful God is because of sin.
Amen.
And that we learned that just through reading through a few verses in Romans. And so, having experienced evil, we better understand how good God is.
Amen.
What is it? What does it mean to be good if we don't know what evil is? I know, that's a little bit of an exercise in logic. Paul was good at that. That's why I kind of went there. Okay, and so, I don't know, have you ever thought about that before? When I saw this in there, it's like, whew, that's an epiphany. All right, and so, if somebody, some unbeliever, some atheist goes out there and say, well, what about evil in this world? Why is there so much evil in this world if God exists? Well, you can say, because it's his way of showing his glory to those who receive him. And it's a good answer. Okay. All right. If commemorating Christ's birth, then, is giving God glory, how do we best do that? Let's get down to brass tacks. How do we best do that? Romans 12, and you know where I'm going. Romans 12. Verse 1, we're just going to stop with verse 1. We're not going to read verse 2, although verse 2 is a good commanding verse with it, and I understand that. But to make the point I want to make, let's just stick with verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, how many of you have read that and not really understood what it meant? You can raise your hand, it doesn't matter. First time I read that, I had no idea what that meant. No idea. It took a while for it to sink in. All right. So when I was there, 11 years old, just newly saved, I looked at that and I said, what does that mean? Okay. Because I wasn't familiar with a lot of things. I wasn't familiar with what Paul was talking about. What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about Old Testament sacrifices and comparing it with us in the New Testament, isn't he? Yeah, that's what he's doing. And so under the law, God accepted animal sacrifices. What condition were those animals when they were sacrificed? They were dead, were they not? They killed the sacrifice first, then they offered it, right? So these were dead animals that they were offering up. Okay. So because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, in which he is a living sacrifice, what do we mean by that? Didn't Christ die? Well, he's alive now, isn't he? And as God, did he really ever really die? His body died, but did God die? No. So what was he? He was a living sacrifice. That's the point Paul is trying to make. And so, because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer in effect. How do we know that? We know that for sure because of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 tells us, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, we can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. They had no chance of being perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? When they stop offering, would they made them perfect? Yes, they would have, but they didn't. Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins, but those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. How do we know that the Old Testament sacrifice is no longer in effect? Well, the Bible tells us. That's why. He kind of gave us a hint in the New Testament, too, where, you know, the veil was written to between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. That was kind of a hint, too, wasn't it? Rent from top to bottom, as if God reached down from heaven and just tore the thing. And so, was it an accident then in AD 70 the temple was destroyed? No. Those hard-headed Jews kept on sacrificing, so what did God do? He says, well, I'll just destroy your temple. Have the Jews done animal sacrifices since then? No. Okay. So, he's talking about the sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices were dead sacrifices. The New Testament sacrifice of Jesus Christ was a living sacrifice.
Amen.
Okay. So, in the Old Testament economy, who was responsible to offer that sacrifice? The priests, right? New Testament, who is responsible for offering that sacrifice? God's own Son. Jesus Christ did it once and for all.
Amen.
And who is responsible for seeking forgiveness because of that sacrifice? Us. You know, in the New Testament, we're our own priests.
Amen.
That's where Catholicism kind of has wrong. Well, they have a lot of things wrong, but that's one thing they got wrong. Okay. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Just one. And we go to Christ ourselves. We enter in the Holy Holies every time we pray. Think about that. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. It's just a few flips away. Romans 6. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, you reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield you yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. If we are instruments of righteousness unto God, what do we give God? Think with me, it's a little logical thinking again, put two and two together. Glory. We give God glory by being the instruments of righteousness through God. And so, I'm a diabetic. What's that got to do with the price of eggs in Hong Kong? I'll tell you. There are times my body craves something. It craves sweet things. It does. There are times when I just go out of my mind saying, man, I wish I had something sweet. What do I have to do? Do I give in? Well, that would be bad. I find a substitute, something that maybe isn't real sweet, but it kind of satisfies that craving. But it's not that bad for me. Okay? And so sometimes it's just a little bit of fruit. Sometimes it's, you know, something that's maybe artificially flavored, sweetened. Okay, something like that. Anyway, I find something to substitute for it. Okay, we're living in this world, right? How many of you are not living in this world right now? Come on, I want to see you. Oh, okay. We're all living in this world. Okay, well, Mrs. McLean's not living in this world. I'm not going to ask where she's living, but okay. So, she doesn't know. All right, so we're living in this world, and what does this world do to us? It weighs us down, doesn't it? Our flesh itself weighs us down. We are tempted. Some of us have sins, all of us, okay, let's repeat that. All of us, including myself, have sins that easily beset us.
Yeah.
All of us do. It's not the same sin, but every one of us has a particular sin or several particular sins that weigh us down, that we just have a hard time with. We find ourselves more than what we'd want to say, giving into that sin. You know, you understand what I'm talking about? All right. What do? Well, if you're diabetic, you find something else to replace what you're craving. If you're a Christian, you find something else to replace what you're craving.
Amen.
Use prayer. Use God's word. Use the will of God, what he has to do, you to do for your life.
Amen.
Do those things. Concentrate on the good things, the fruits of the Spirit, the joy, the long-suffering, all those things that God wants us to do. Do those things. Replace those lusts with the will of God.
Amen.
If you do that, then you can have, not only have a much better Christian life, you'll be giving glory to God.
Amen.
Be giving glory to God. And so, in this season of Christmas, Christians should especially be mindful that God has done for them in taking away not just the penalty of sin, but also the bondage of sin. Do you know that none of us in this room, although we do it sometimes, we don't have to sin?
Amen.
Do you know that before we were saved that we had to sin?
Yeah.
We were in bondage to it. We didn't know any other way. Everything we thought was good was bad. You know, every good deed we did was still bad because we did not include God in it.
Amen.
And so, we aren't on the bondage of sin. We are free to live as God intends us to live. To be that image of God and reflect God's glory to the world. That's what we're free to do.
Amen.
Last reference, I promise. Romans 11, verse 32 and 33. I misspoke. That's a political saying. Okay, no, I forgot something. Okay, I did misspeak. I didn't read all of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, did I? What did I leave out? Which is your reasonable service? I left that out, didn't I? Kind of did that on purpose because I wanted to come back to it. So this living, a living sacrifice to God, is our reasonable service. What's reasonable mean? Reasonable means if you think about it and you reason it, hey, it's pretty reasonable. Well, you know that Greek word has a root that we get logic from? Oh, there goes that logic again. Okay. It's the logical thing to do. If to put it in modern day vernacular, if we read Romans 12 in modern-day vernacular, it says, I implore you. Okay, would you use the word implore? Okay, well, anyway. I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your logical service. I mean, duh. That's the kind of emphasis that he's putting on it. There isn't anything else logical to do. It is that, just that. Okay, Romans 11. Since we're in Romans 12 there, Romans 11 shouldn't be too hard to find. Verses just above that says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, them again is the unregenerate people, that he might have mercy upon all. Okay. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Okay, let that sink in for just a minute. Is there anyone, according to that verse, who is not eligible for the mercy of God? What about it, my Calvinistic friends? What does that verse say? It says all. It says all. And when Paul said that, he broke into praise. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or at first given unto him, that it shall be recompensed unto him again. Have you given God something that he gave back to you? No, it's the other way around, isn't it? He gave us the wonderful things, and we give him the little pittance back, right? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. And how does he end that up? To whom be glory forever. Amen.